Okay, so go ahead and then Stan, we are going to just get into the psalm this morning. We're putting a 1 week pause on our study of Genesis because really the Lord just impressed upon my heart how we need some encouragement. So I've actually given this study before. This was the very first sermon I ever gave in 2008, was exactly what you are going to hear this morning. And I also gave this sermon in Russia in 2013. There I had a translator. It was really hard. It was actually very difficult. But I've given this study twice, and it's one of my favorite psalms. So I've always been encouraged by it. So next week we'll get back to judgment and torment and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that good stuff. Now, this is what we're going to do. Psalm 136 is called a call and response psalm. What would happen is in the temple, you would have a group of singers that would sing one part, and then you would have a group of singers that would sing a second part. And so we're going to do that this morning. I am going to read all the first parts, and you guys are going to read, "For His Mercy Endures Forever." You're going to read that 26 times, and here's what I want you to do. After you read it every single time as you're listening to the psalm and you're saying it, I want you to start, as you're saying it, start to think about all of the things that you are thankful to the Lord for. So every time you say it, don't just say it by rote. Don't just say it because we're saying it. Think about what you're saying. All right, you ready? Here we go. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him alone, who alone does great wonders.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who laid out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who made great lights.
For his mercy endures forever.
The sun to rule by day.
For his mercy endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn.
For his mercy endures forever.
And brought Israel from among them.
For his mercy endures forever.
With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For his mercy endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his mercy endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
For his mercy endures forever.
And slew famous kings.
For his mercy endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his mercy endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For his mercy endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his mercy endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his mercy endures forever.
Who remembered us in our lowly state.
For his mercy endures forever.
And rescued us from our enemies.
For his mercy endures forever.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Go before us. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you through the reading of your psalm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Psalm 136 is known as a hallelujah psalm. It is a psalm of praise. And although we don't know specifically who actually wrote this psalm, many people think it was King David. We don't know because it doesn't tell us. But one thing we do know about this psalm is that when King Solomon came and dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he included this psalm. This was one of the songs that they sang during the dedication of the temple. And as you've already seen, just as we've gone through it, this is a psalm that is full of repetition, right? They say the best way to learn something is to repeat it over and over again. And so Psalm 136 would have actually been pretty easy to memorize. In fact, I'm sure all of you, after doing that, have already got half of the psalm memorized. For his mercy endures forever. You know it. You've said it 26 times. Now, if you just get the other part, you have the whole psalm memorized. And so as we go through this repetition, whenever we see the Lord want to repeat something over and over again, it's Him telling us, I want you to pay real close attention. I want you to really get this and learn it because this is really important. And it's important for us to get reminded, isn't it? We need reminders in our lives because sometimes we get off and we need to be reminded of what we should be doing. And so let's go ahead back to verses 1-3. And if you feel like saying, for His mercy endures forever, you can go ahead and say it as we go through it. But it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. What a beautiful opening to this incredible worship song. And here in the first three verses, we are encouraged to give thanks to the Lord three times. Now, when something's mentioned three times in Scripture, kind of like when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, when it's mentioned like that, it means listen up, this is important. And the Hebrew word for give thanks is yada. That's the Hebrew word, yada. It means to raise or to uplift your hands. It means to be in reverence to the Lord. It means to fully worship Him with no holds barred in complete surrender. And giving thanks to the Lord is a big part of our Christian walk because there's times when we neglect it, isn't there? There are times when we go through life, we have seasons where we just give lip service to the Lord sometimes, you know, instead of truly thanking Him. Or we've had times when we kind of give a quick little thanks, you know, thanks God, before we sort of move on to our laundry list of things we want God to accomplish in our lives. And I'm convicted by this because I don't spend nearly enough time thanking the Lord for all He has done. And maybe some of you are like that. You know, sometimes we'll sit there and let me just ask you, maybe you've prayed this morning or last night, and how much time did you spend thanking the Lord as opposed to how much time you spent asking Him for things? I mean, think about that, right? We ask Him for this and we ask Him for that. Please do this and please do that and please work in this person's life. And then we look at how much time we spent thanking Him and we're like, wow, it's a pretty not quite balanced there, you know? So I would encourage you to try something this week. And I need to do this too. Sit down, just you and the Lord, and just start writing down the things that you thank Him for. And don't ask Him for anything. Just start writing down the things. It could be simple things. Thank you for the yard that I can go out and spend time in. Thank you for the stars. Thank you for the sky. And then as you start to do that, I believe you're going to find that the list is going to continue to grow and to grow. And it will actually become endless. If you were to do that, it would become an endless list. Now, several things happen to us as we truly start to thank the Lord. The first thing is, bringing thanks to God shows us who is in control of everything around us. We'll begin to understand the sovereignty of the Lord because He is always on the throne, even when we are going through it. The second thing that happens is as we thank God for everything, it leads us into a deeper surrendering of ourselves to the Lord with our hands raised in reverence to Him. We experience yada, right? We experience a deep and true thanks and worship of who He is. And the third thing that begins to happen is as we continue to surrender more and more to the Lord, our praise and worship of Him begins to increase dramatically. We'll experience growth in our relationship with Him as we see Him working in our lives. And you know what happens to our problems when we do this? His worship of Him grows, our problems start to shrink. The things that we're going through start to seem minuscule when we are worshiping the Creator of everything. And ultimately, the fourth thing that it does is it leads us right into that commandment that Jesus gave us. Jesus said, worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And as we are doing what we're talking about here in Psalm 136, it leads us right into that kind of a worship. All of our heart. Wow, my heart is with you, Lord. All of my mind. I can't stop thinking about you, Lord. All of my soul. I want to live for you, Lord. You all remember the show The Price is Right? You remember that show? We all watched it. I watched it growing up. And you remember the ultimate prize on The Price is Right was a new car, right? And every time they said a new car, those things would open. And what would the people do? They'd just start jumping around and shouting. And they'd be all excited because they're going to get a new car. And wouldn't it be great if we just were to get that excited about eternal life? About experiencing life in heaven with Jesus. Can you imagine if it was like a new car? We're just like, wow. And now I'm not suggesting we start hanging from the chandeliers or go around barking like dogs. That's not right. That's fleshly. That's not in the Lord. But listen, it's okay for us to show a little emotion. You know, sometimes churches are like, oh no, no emotion. No, it's okay. God made us as emotional beings. It's okay to show him how much we appreciate him, how much we love him. I think God likes it when we show him how excited we are to be saved. Here's what one theologian said. You all know him, Oswald Chambers. You have his book. He's one of my favorite theologians. This is what Oswald Chambers said. He said, everything that God has created is like an orchestra praising him. In the ear of God, everything he created makes exquisite music. And man, in other words, mankind, joined in the paean of praise until he fell. In other words, when God first created man, we were all worshiping together, all creation. And then there came a frantic discord of sin. The realization of redemption brings man by way of the minor note of repentance back into tune with praise again. In other words, when we repent and we come back to the Lord, it brings us back into that worship. And it says the angels are only too glad to hear that note because it blends man into harmony again. And this is what Oswald says at the very end of his sentence. He says, and this is important, he says, praising God is the ultimate end and aim of all we go through. Listen to that closely. But God, I'm going through some really dark times. Praising God is the ultimate end and aim of all we go through. Not just the good times, but the bad times. The worship of the Lord with hands raised and voices lifted brings us to the ultimate conclusion, just as the psalmist says, God is good. But what about those times when we feel God isn't good? What about when we're having the most horrible day of our lives? The trials that keep us grounded to this life. Now, I personally have not gone through what some of y'all are going through right now. But I do remember the day I was diagnosed with lupus. I remember that day. I still remember it. And if it's not kept under control, it can become very serious. And if you've ever known someone with lupus, I've known people who've died of lupus. It can be a very serious thing. Now, in simple terms, lupus is an autoimmune disease where the body overproduces cells. And so the good cells start to fight the good cells. Does that make any sense? They start fighting each other. So you might say that inside of my body is sort of like a civil war going on where they're just like this. And what it does is it causes tiredness. It causes joint pain. I've had mornings where it's been hard to wake up and things like that. But I'm under medication, so it's under control. But if the disease were to progress, it could actually affect the organs and all of that kind of stuff. Now, the crazy part is for lupus is it's very rare for a man to get it. Usually it's women who get lupus. So I was probably born with some kind of hereditary trait. That's what the doctor told me. But having this stupid, ugly disease has taught me one thing, that God is good even when I'm having my worst day. Even when I'm having my worst day, he's still on the throne. It's taught me that God is good. It's also taught me that there's just times, you know, there are times when I wish I could just go be with him. When I'm having my worst day, I'm like, you know what, Lord, I'm ready to just go home. But now don't get me wrong. I don't want to die or anything like that. But even in the hardest times, God reminds you that he is good. He is good all of the time. You remember Job, who was a righteous man, who was tested. He went through what none of us ever want to go through. He lost his family. He lost his livelihood. He lost his health. He had three friends who were not encouraging but discouraging. When you look at his life, you think, man, I can't imagine God would do that to a guy that he loved. That was Job. That was his man, and God let him go through that. But I want you to look at something. Look at James chapter 5, verse 11. Turn to the book of James, chapter 5, near the back of your Bible, verse 11, because James actually has commentary on what Job went through. And I want you to see what he says here. James says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." And then he says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very what? Compassionate and what? Merciful, for his mercy endures forever." Wow. That word mercy is defined as kindness or favor or leniency and compassion toward an offender. Mercy is loving the unlovable. That's what that really is what it is. It's intertwined with grace. Mercy is not giving a person what they deserve, which is judgment. All of us deserve judgment, but God gives us mercy. So grace gives us something we cannot earn or deserve. Mercy allows us to experience God's grace. It's because of his mercy we can have his grace. And what's awesome is that the Hebrew term for his mercy endures forever. If you look at that term in the Hebrew, it literally means that his mercy has no end. That means that even when we're in heaven, we're going to experience his mercy. God's love has no end. It's infinite. It is boundless. In 1 John 4:16, I'll just read it to you. It says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Wow, that's awesome. We can't even comprehend that kind of love. I think the closest we can get here on earth is the love that a mother has for a child. That's as close as we can get to the kind of love that is talked about in the Bible. I remember when I was a kid, when I used to play a game with my mom, and I would ask her, she would say, "Do you know how much I love you?" And I'd say, "How much?" And she'd go, "I love you this much, you know?" And then if she was mad at me, she'd be like, "Ah, I just love you this much." But, you know, my mom, she was always very real. But, you know, God loves us so much that his love was so big that he stretched out his hands on the cross. That's how much he loves us. And he loved, when he stretched out his hands, it was done for every single person on the earth. God would have done, Jesus would have done that even if there was just one person who responded to it. But he did it for everybody. And that wasn't the end of the story, because 3 days after that, Jesus rose again and over 500 people witnessed him after he rose. And then he opened the door to heaven for whoever wants to come through that door, right? And why did he do that? Because every single one of us is an offender. Every single one of us need his mercy, and his love has no end. And then as soon as you go through that door, you realize, wow, I was chosen before the foundation of the world, of the earth. That's an amazing thing. Amazing. So the psalmist goes on, verses 4 through 9 in chapter 136. He says, "To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever." So if we ever need a reason why we should always be worshiping the Lord, the psalmist, he gives us several answers here. The first one is simple. Worship the Lord because he is the almighty creator. Simple enough. And it's amazing to think about all that God has created for us. He's created everything around us, everything above us. Go outside on a clear night, look up, boy, you'll see an awesome display of what God's created. The book of Romans tells us that God is revealed in his creation. This means that every single person who looks up sees God, sees his revelation. Right? It's called general revelation. Any person in any part of the world can look up or even look out on the ocean and whatever. They can see God's handiwork. He's created so much for our enjoyment. He's created so much for our curious minds to explore and to see just how incredible he is. Now, there's three things I want us to look at in these verses. The first thing is the psalmist reminds us that it is God alone who is the almighty creator. God is the one who created the heavens. God is the one who created the earth. He's the one that created the oceans, the moon, the stars, everything we see. We've been studying those things in the book of Genesis over the past few months. But sometimes we need those reminders because remember the first commandment, God's first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And we need that because sometimes we'll get tempted to look at other things to worship. You know, the enemy tries to do that. Every single person alive has what we call like a God-shaped hole in their heart. And the enemy will try to fill that with things for them to worship. In fact, all throughout Israel's history, we see how idol worship got them way out of control. And not much has changed today. There's still a lot of idol worship out. People worship money. People worship whatever. You name it. Lots of things. Idolatry takes on a lot of different forms. And it causes a person to take their eyes off of the Lord and put them on something else. But here we are reminded that God alone is all powerful. There's no other like our God and his power. Now in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah, he had a showdown with a group of idolaters known as the prophets of Baal. We've talked about this before. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah asked the people, he came right out and said, hey, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. He pretty much laid it on the line. Who are you going to follow? And the sad thing is that after Elijah said those words, the people didn't answer him. They just kind of stood there dumbfounded. And when you read about that account, you'll see that the showdown did not end up well for Baal or for his prophets. He didn't even make an appearance because he doesn't exist. Those things don't exist. But God revealed himself in a big way because God is the Almighty Creator. The second thing we see here is God's wisdom is infinite. It's infinite. And there's an encouragement for us in this. It's the same God who created everything, who has infinite wisdom, is also personal. He's personal. He's always there to listen to us. We can pray to God anytime, day or night. And when we ask him for wisdom, James chapter 1 verse 5 tells us he'll give us wisdom liberally. When Nancy and I used to teach second grade, that was the one thing we always taught the kids. You can wake up at 2 a.m. scared from a dream. You can pray and God will be right there to hear you. It doesn't matter what time of day or night it is. He never grows tired of hearing from us. That's an awesome thing, right? We serve a God. Sometimes I get tired of hearing from people. God never does. God wants to hear everything. He wants us to sit with him and tell him everything. The third thing we see here is God always provides light. Even in the darkness, God provides light. He provided the sun, he provided the moon, he provided the stars, and most of all, Jesus is the light who came to save all mankind. So we can come to our God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, whose wisdom is infinite and always who always sheds light on every situation that we may be going through. That's the God we serve. Look at verses 10 through 16. Says to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. Another reason to always worship the Lord is because he is our rescuer. The psalmist gives us a quick little history lesson of Israel in these verses. And it shows us how God sent the last plague on Egypt when the angel of death passed over the Israelite homes. Only those homes that had the blood on the doorpost were saved. Many of the Egyptians' firstborn sons didn't make it. And God broke Pharaoh, and Moses and the Israelites were allowed to exodus out of Egypt. God rescued Israel, and God is our rescuer. And notice in verse 12, it's God's strong right hand, which indicates an open hand. That's what that indicates. It means that God's hand represents his power and his direction. He is directing Israel to come out of Egypt, just as God directs us to come out of the world and to go to him. His outstretched arm means to spread out or to bend away or to cause to yield. Think about it. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, when you see the Red Sea part, you know what that is? That's God's outstretched arm, and he's just taking the sea and he's just doing this. He's just causing it to yield. He's pulling it away. God caused that great miracle of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through it. He caused the Red Sea to close up when Pharaoh's warriors tried to pass through it. God just said, okay, I'm just going to remove my arm, and boom, it was over. All of us have an Egypt in our lives, you know. Egypt is a type of the world. There's something or someone around us who tries to hold us down and keep us in bondage. That's Egypt. But I want to encourage you with, no matter what, God gets us through it. Notice something with me in these verses. Even when we belong to Jesus, we are still susceptible to what the world is going to try to do to us. There's still going to be those around us with hearts that are hardened, just as Pharaoh's was. We may even feel sometimes like there's no way out, just as the Israelites did when they came up against the Red Sea. What are they going to do? We may ask ourselves, when are we going to see the hand of the Lord working in our lives? And in difficult situations, we may pray, oh Lord, we need a miracle. We need a mountaintop experience. Help us, Lord. Rescue us, Lord. And listen very closely. The Lord is going to get us through it, just as he did with Israel. Verse 14 says he made Israel pass through the midst of the Red Sea. God is going to bend us. He's going to mold us. He's going to sever us from certain things. He's going to bring us out of certain things, and he's going to teach us through life's hardships. He's going to teach us how to die to ourselves and how to trust in him. And that's difficult. And no matter how that looks in our lives, who gets all the glory? He does, because his mercy endures forever. Because even on our hardest day, God is our rescuer. Even on our worst day, God is our rescuer. Now, going through the wilderness is not a fun thing. It's an experience. But sometimes it's in those wilderness wanderings when God makes himself so fully known, we cannot but worship him. And the truth is, I can't even imagine going through this life without the Lord, no matter what I have to go through. Because without his rescue, where would we be? We would fall and we would never get back up. But God, he gets us through it. So we get another reason now, verses 17 through 22. Look what it says. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And he slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. So worship God, because not only is he our almighty creator, not only is he our rescuer, but the Lord is our victor. It is the Lord who gave the Israelites victory, even as they wandered through the wilderness. The Lord doesn't want to just rescue us. He wants to give us victory. And while the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they came across some pretty sticky situations in that time. One of them involved a man named King Sihon. He was the king of the Amorites. We read about him and what he did in Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 26. And what it tells us is that King Sihon would not allow the children of Israel to pass through his territory, even though they promised they weren't going to disturb anything, they weren't going to take anything, and they said, we'll even pay you for whatever water we use. He said, no, And instead, he marched his entire army out, and they came against the Israelites, and they fought them. But God gave Israel the victory over King Sihon, and they ended up taking over the land. And then a little bit farther down in the same chapter, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 33 through 35, we see how God allowed the Israelites to defeat another king, King Og. Same situation. And when you really think about it, the children of Israel were not masters of warfare. These guys were slaves in Egypt. They weren't being taught how to fight. They were being taught how to build stuff. They'd been slaves. They'd been wandering around the desert. These are not fighters. And then all of a sudden, they have these great victories over these armies that are trained. It'd be like a ragtag team of us going up against a professional army and us winning because God is with us. That's what was really happening. It was God who won the battles for them. It wasn't the Israelites. It was God. He was their victor. He's the one that gave them the inheritance of the land. They didn't earn that. And because of the Lord's great mercy and his love, he gives us strength and he gives us wisdom and he even equips us for battle. Whatever we come up against, the Lord holds us up with the perseverance to endure. And when the battle is won, who gets the glory? He does. God does. Now, some of us understand the Lord may lead us into some pretty scary places. The situations we encounter, the trials that we go through. But victory in our lives is not dependent on us. We have to remember that. The victory in our lives is completely 100% given to us by the one who has the victory. So how do we get through those dark times? How do we handle it when the enemy comes against us? It goes back to who are we worshiping. It goes back to who are we relying on. Are we relying on the one who has already won the war? Jesus won the war on the cross, guys. The war is over. The enemy may still try to come in battle. He's already lost. Our victory is in Christ. So stay as close to Jesus as you can. Let him carry you through, even in the face of dark times. Stay obedient to him. Let your thanks be given to him constantly. And remember, if you belong to Jesus, that means you are his child. That means nobody can snatch you away. You know, if somebody comes up and messes with your kid, you're going to go after that person, aren't you? Can you imagine when people mess with God's kids? Yeah. Jesus, he may have some words with that person. We serve a perfect Father. He's always looking out for you. Verses 23 through 25 now. It says, "Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever." So worship the Lord because he is our almighty creator. He is our rescuer. He is our victor. And worship him because he is our provider and our friend in time of need. Verses 23 through 25 speak about three important aspects of the Lord's nature toward us. And all three of them are directly related to his mercy. The first one, in verse 23, it speaks about the Lord's, his remembrance of us in our lowly state. In other words, when you really look at it, compared to God, we're nothing. It's amazing that God loves us. It's amazing that God thinks about us, that he loves us and takes care of us. He's the creator of the universe. But he loves us so much, he remembers each one of us. He knows us through and through. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our needs. He knows our wants. He knows our desires. He even knows how sinful we are. And yet, his desire is to take care of us. Just as it says in John 3:16, he loves us so much he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen to that. That's how much he knows us, and that's how much he wants us to know him. The second thing in verse 24, it speaks about the Lord's plan of redemption for our lives, right? He rescued us from our enemies. He redeemed us on the cross. It means that he bought us out of the world. The world used to own us. Jesus came and said, "Nope, I'm buying so and so out of it. No longer do you own this person, world." The third thing in verse 25, it speaks about God's provision for our lives. And for Israel, he provided for them on a daily basis. He gave them manna from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is our great provider in all things. And when we belong to him, he supplies us with all of our needs, physical needs, getting the full of the food that we need. And he allows us, you know, spiritually to feast upon his word. He gives us everything we need. So where does this all point us to? It points us to the wonderful fact that God desires true and meaningful relationship with each and every one of us. And because of God's amazing, wonderful love for us, we won't see a better ending than verse 26. Because verse 26 says, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Worship the Lord because he is our almighty creator. Worship him because he rescued us in Christ. Worship him because he gives us victory over the world and even over our flesh and even over Satan. And worship him because he has redeemed us and he is our great provider. And ultimately, worship the Lord because his mercy endures forever. That's the truth. That's what the psalm calls out over and over again. His mercy endures forever. And like we said at the beginning of our study, we need that repetition in our lives. We need to be reminded of what a merciful God we serve. And often he uses that repetition to draw us back to him. I mean, let's face it, in this life, we're going to go through a lot of stuff, a lot of obstacles, depression, ups and downs, things happen. But through it all, remember, God's mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the God of wisdom, the God of power, the God of creation, the God of rescue, the God of victory, the God of salvation, the God of redemption, the God of provisions. He is the God of heaven. Amen. His love has no end and his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, what can we say? You are an awesome and loving and wonderful, amazing God. And we stand before you, Lord. We're just little humans. We're the clay and you are the potter. And often, Lord, we don't understand things and we go through things. But Lord, we understand one thing. Your mercy endures forever. Whether in this life or the life to come when we are with you in heaven, your mercy endures forever. And so we lift up our lives to you this morning and all throughout the day and even throughout the weeks ahead. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would have your hand upon us, that your Holy Spirit would guide our steps, that you will help us to be a good witness for you, even the things that we're going through, Lord. Help us to point to you because you are such an awesome and wonderful God. And you are good all the time. We live in a wicked, evil world, but you are always good. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you. We love you. I do lift up those who couldn't make it out this morning, that you would bless them and keep them and watch over them and just continue to go before our Sunday, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.